I'm going to ask you to turn in the Word of God to the book of Joshua in the chapter 14. I know that this is an anniversary time for you folks here. We're grateful to the Lord for His mercy in sustaining the work over these 25 years. Some of you, I understand, have been here from the beginning. I'm not sure how many of you have been here from the beginning. But as I thought of that general idea of an anniversary time, this is one of the passages that came to mind that I thought I would share some thoughts with you. From Joshua chapter 14, we'll read at the verse 6 down to the end of the chapter. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakim. And the land had rest from war. Amen. The Lord will add His blessing to our Bible reading. Can we take a moment, please, just to pray and to seek the Lord for His help now as we consider some of these words together. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the written scriptures of truth. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt show us now, even as Daniel was shown, that which is noted in the scriptures of truth. We thank Thee for the truth. We thank Thee, O God, that we have been delivered from the pursuit of a lie. And Lord, Thou hast set the truth before us. And we praise Thee for the Word of God. We ask, Lord, that today our hearts will be enlarged to receive with meekness the engrafted Word. We thank Thee for that glorious work of regeneration done by divine grace in the soul of every true-born child of God to graft in the Scriptures so that the Book of God becomes a living part of the Christian. Lord, we pray for grace today to receive that Word, to receive it by faith, to receive it submissively, that, Lord, it might grow and develop and bear fruit in our lives and in our experience. We pray for the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, come today and help us. We bring to Thee our barrenness, our dryness. We bring to Thee, O God, our great need. We need to have the Lord with us, among us, and working in us today. And we pray that as we assemble now to worship Thee in the hearing of Thy Word, that the Lord Himself will speak. Give now the desire that was pressed upon Samuel as a child. Speak, Lord, Thy servant heareth. We pray that as Thou dost speak, we will have the childlike response of a servant. Oh, grant us that grace today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to concentrate upon the words of the verse 12 as we look at something of the experience of Caleb on this occasion. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. For 7 years at this point, the nation of Israel has been involved in warfare. 2 years or thereabouts prior to the death of Moses, they had known battles on the eastern side of the Jordan. Then crossing over Jordan under the leadership of Joshua, for 5 years now they have been engaged in some pretty major conflict, taking on the first level of Canaanite opposition. The previous chapters of this book, you may well be familiar with their contents, record for us the glorious victory God gave time after time after time over numerous kings and tribal cities in the land of Canaan. Inevitably, we have come now to a point where much of the major opposition has been quelled and the time has drawn near for the division and the allotment of the territory that has now been conquered. The land, in a general sense, has been overcome. Opposition has been vanquished. The battles aren't over by any means. There still will be battles to fight as the land, once it's divided up, is then settled and occupied by the various tribes of Israel. The warfare will continue for a long time yet. And there will be resistance on the ground as Israel continues to develop her hold on the promised land. But first in the lineup, for the handing out of territory is an old man, perhaps the oldest in the nation. Only he and Joshua are survivors of the previous generation. An old man now, at least in our terms, an old man of 85 years of age, is the first to stake his claim. He demonstrates something, I think, of what it means to be a true pioneer in the work of God. That old zeal that will not die. That old spirit of courage and determination that despite the passage of years, he still wants his portion in the promised land. It is particularly that facet of Caleb's character that I want us to think about and to consider it in the light of even your own anniversary situation here. For you, for some of you personally involved in the work all these years, 25 years have passed. 25 years is a long time. It's a big chunk out of anybody's life. And things can change. But there is one thing that ought not to change. Just as it didn't change in Caleb's life and Caleb's heart, we must seek to retain a vision for our Hebron. We must seek to retain a vision for what God called us to be and to do, however many years ago it may be in your experience. But as we think of the life and witness of this church, there was a mandate from God 25 years ago that I believe is still the mandate for today, that we must not lose sight of. And so I want us, with the Lord's help, to come and to seek again the spirit of Caleb, the unflinching, faithful, persevering, zealous pursuit of the will of God, whatever it may mean, that we will be brought by divine grace and the working of the Spirit of God to say again with him, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. I want us to think, to begin with, of the fact that Caleb wanted only what God had spoken to him of. He wanted what God had spoken to him of. He's not motivated by worldly ambition, not motivated by a desire for property or territory. It becomes clear in his words here that he is motivated exclusively by this desire to have only what God has said is his portion. He is motivated and stirred by a consideration of the Word of God. How little there is of that spirit today among God's people. That they are actually stirred to do something by a consideration of what God has said to them. Now here's a man who has a word from God. Caleb wasn't a preacher, he wasn't a prophet. He acknowledges, even in the context here, that Moses was the man of God. And Moses had a word from God, but Caleb said, essentially, it was a word to me. God spoke to me. He set a certain course, a certain path, a certain duty in front of me. And that's what I want to do, and that's what I want to be. Look at the verse 12. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. Can I ask you a question? If you're a child of God today, how many things in life can you in all honesty say, God has talked to me about this? I've been in communication with the Lord about this matter. This is a matter that the Lord, the eternal Jehovah, had held conference, as far as Caleb was concerned, had held conference with him about. He had a word from the Lord. It's repeated essentially again there in the verse 12, as the Lord said. This is what he's leaning on. This is what is uppermost in his mind at this point, the word of the Lord. If you look at the verse 6, the first words out of his mouth as he begins to speak to Joshua about obtaining Hebron, he says, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said. The Lord said. Verse 10. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses. Chapter 15, the verse 13. Unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he, that is Joshua, gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua. Now the Lord had so much to say about this. Caleb felt the weight of the word of God. He felt the weight of the purpose of God revealed in that word. That's what motivated Caleb. That's what mattered to him at this point. Our ambitions in life should always be motivated by the Word of God. Our ambitions in life should be governed by the Word of God. You should never want anything but that which is regulated by the Scripture. And by the Lord having said something to you. You know, when it comes right down to it, Caleb here was talking about the place where he was going to set up his house, where he was going to finish his days. There were a lot of material interests wrapped up in Hebron. But all of those things, as it were, faded into the background as far as Caleb was concerned. And for him, the leading thought here is what God has said. That's what governed his ambitions. Our ambition should be governed by the Word of God. And on the other side, we should only have ambitions for what God has said in His Word we should desire. That is what we should long for. When we look into the Scriptures and see God's will, God's purpose revealed generally for His people, and as we commune with Him in an individual sense, that's what our ambitions should be dictated by. Our desires, our goals, our purpose, our direction in life. How important it is, especially for young people, to learn that early in their experience. If you're a Christian parent, it's important for you to impress upon your children from their earliest years that their will, their desires, their callings in life must be dictated by the Scriptures. If you're a young person beginning to take the reins of your own life, then learn that lesson. What does God have to say? But to the day we die, it's a principle that holds good here to an old man. His race in this world is well nigh done. And at 85 years of age, all that matters to him is doing what God has said. What a testimony. He wanted no more, he wanted no less than what God had said to him in His Word. How important it is for you, dear Christian, to live in a condition of soul and heart where you are in communion with God and you know what God has to say to you. There are many Christians who don't even read their Bible. There are many Christians who read their Bible and yet rarely hear the voice of God. But here's an old man and he knows the Lord spake. The Lord said something to me. Oh, there were others that heard it. Moses heard it. The representatives of the nation heard it. Joshua heard the message as well. In a sense, even we from our own point in history may read the book of Numbers and we may hear it too. But Caleb heard it and he never forgot it. That's the effect the Word of God should have upon us. It should stick with us. And it should determine our desires and our objectives in life even till old age. The passage of time, advancing years, all of these things are an argument, naturally speaking, for shelving this plan. I'm 85 years of age now, let some of the younger fry do something about it. I know God has said it, but surely He doesn't expect an old man like me, after all I've been through, to do this. You don't find any of that in Caleb's heart. 45 years. 45 years going round in circles in the wilderness and the vision had not declined. 45 years of living with the sin of the nation of Israel as a whole in the wilderness and the vision hadn't declined. There's an interesting little statement in the book of the Psalms, in the Psalm 78. What a time those years were in the nation of Israel. They weren't years of constant fellowship and blessing. They were years more often than not of further sin and backsliding and grieving of God. Psalm 78, the verse 40. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Words that are, in a sense, a summary of their entire experience. Sin. Right up until the very time they entered Canaan under Joshua. There was sin and idolatry and immorality and wickedness and complaining of one kind or another. And Caleb had lived through it all. It becomes a depressing thing sometimes to witness the decline, the departure, the compromise, the sin that breaks out among the ranks of God's people. We live in days like that. There's nothing that's more calculated to make a child of God let their hands hang down and their knees make their knees become feeble and say, Lord, I'm done, I'm through, I can't go on. And to live with that. Now, Caleb was in a position of leadership in the nation. Not only did he have to witness those kind of things, he would have had to deal with them from a leadership point of view, from a disciplinary point of view, from the perspective of him being one of the elders of the nation. The burden of office would have weighed heavily upon him. And yet here is a man in whose heart the call of God and the will of God still burns so brightly that when it comes the time for to get possessions, Caleb's first in the line. And he's there because the Word of God came to him all those years before and he could not forget it. For 45 years the original vision burned. I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but do you know anything of that experience that Caleb demonstrates here? Surely we have to confess that we have more often than not lost sight of it. the passion of that conviction, the simple conviction from the Word of God that this was right, and here I'm going to stand and I'm going to defy the world and the devil and everybody that opposes me because God has said it and it's true. That wanes. That declines. Oh, we can cite all kinds of different factors that erode it from us. I know them. I have used them. I have argued with myself the same way. We rationalize why it is we don't feel as Caleb felt. It might be age, as in Reggie's case. It might be the pressures of office or work or opposition or whatever it might be. Pray that God gives this congregation, gives our denomination a fresh sense of the reality of the simple Word of God that called us not only from sin but to take a stand for Him outside the camp on Jesus' side. Hebron can be seen, I believe, to represent a number of things that the Christian should want, that you and I should want as strongly as Caleb was motivated to want Hebron by a consideration of God's Word. There's no question here. He wanted Hebron. He wanted it. Hebron may be seen to represent to us fellowship with God. That is really one of the root ideas that's in the meaning of the name itself. It's a place of fellowship. There's an interesting little sidelight on the meaning of the word in that it's linked with the idea of conspirators planning together, huddled together and planning something. I think that's interesting. I see Caleb and the Lord in that role here. Here's a man who wants to continue in fellowship with God. Here's a man who shares in the private counsels and private purposes of God. Here's a man who has cast his lot in with God, and they're in this scheme together. A common purpose. Working privately together to accomplish it. See, Caleb had conspired with the Lord all those 45 years. Concerning the day that had now come. The plan had been worked out. And like conspirators hatching a plot. Well, there were all kinds of other things going on, but there was this conspiracy, in a good sense, going on between the Lord and Caleb. And the day had come. Hebron, conquered, being possessed, as far as Caleb was concerned, represented to him what was necessary in order to maintain that fellowship with God. I think every Christian is familiar with this concept. That if God sets something before you in terms of duty that you must do, you cannot maintain fellowship with God if you don't do it. You can't do it. You cannot maintain this conspiratorial fellowship with God in the secret counsel of God, working with Him, sharing His purposes, and intimate with God. You can't continue in that unless you're prepared to take on and to continue doing what His Word demands you do. Now, as far as Caleb was concerned, the line in the sand here was the taking of Hebron. If he wanted to continue to walk with God, there was no way around taking that mountain. He couldn't argue it away. He couldn't compromise, propose some sort of an arrangement. Lord, couldn't we find a detour around this thing so that we can continue to have fellowship together? No, it's the mountain. You want fellowship with God then? This is the way it's got to be. You can't give up on the call of God and maintain fellowship with Him. You can't do it. There are many Christians who think they can. But I tell you, it can't be done. And Caleb, now as he comes to look at Hebron again, 45 years after he last saw it, he knows, I'm going to lose out on the fellowship with God that I have enjoyed all these years if I don't take this mountain. If I don't press on and take the mountain. It represents, then obviously, in a more general sense, the will of God for our lives. It represented the way forward. It was the will and purpose of God for his life. I don't know what your mountain may be. I have a better idea of what mountains I have to deal with. But there are things that the Lord has given to you to do. You must do them. That is the will of God for your life. You cannot back away from them. You cannot give up on them. And I say this to you as members of this congregation, that even though years have passed, the will of God is the same. It's the same call to you in this day as it has been to God's people in every age. It's to stand with Christ outside the camp, bearing his reproach, preaching Christ crucified, obeying God. It's still the same. That's the will of God. We have a duty to prove God's will, as Paul put it in Romans chapter 12, proving what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. God's will is de facto good, perfect, and acceptable. It can't be anything else because it is the will of God, but you have to prove it to be that. You have to prove by experience. And in the context, Paul is obviously there in Romans 12 making the very important lesson. In order to prove it, you have to sacrifice yourself. And here's Caleb stepping up to the altar, as it were, and saying, Lord, I'm 85. It would be nice to retire. It would be nice to put my feet up. It would be nice to let Othniel or some of these other fellows have a go at Hebron. But Lord, that's the purpose that you have given to me. And I'm going to lay my life on the altar because I want to prove the will of God. He represents an attitude that is rare among God's people today in that context. I will serve God because that is what he has told me to do. Plain and simple. Just a naive acceptance of what God has said in his word, and I'm going to do it. I'm quite sure there were fellows further down the line in Israel who were prepared to snigger a little at Caleb. That old fellow, would he not be better at home? Caleb had an eye on the will of God. It didn't matter whether anybody laughed or cried or supported him or didn't. He was going to go through with God. It represented the portion or inheritance that rightly belonged to him as one of God's people. That was his part in the portion that God had promised to Israel. It was his inheritance. It wasn't just a mountain. It wasn't just a hill. It was the peace of the promised land that God had given to him. God has given to his people a rich inheritance, has he not, in Christ? The spirit of Caleb will say, I want to enjoy it. I want to have what God has given to me. I want to live in what God has given to me. There are many Christians today who live out the kind of scenario, if we use a little imagination here and think again of Caleb, where Caleb was prepared to live someplace else with the deeds of Hebron in his pocket. He owned it. God had given it to him. But he wasn't living in it. He wasn't enjoying it. He wasn't right there, walking up and down in it and saying, this is what God has given to me. And so often, we are able to say, oh, aye, and we can list off the blessings that God has given. We can list off even the statements of a catechism or of a confession, the benefits that flow to God's people from the redeeming work of Christ. We can list them, but do we live in them? That's the thing. Do we live in them? Paul wrote to the Ephesians, you will know of that inheritance that we have obtained in Him, in Christ. How that our Father hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The Holy Ghost is just the earnest or the down payment of that inheritance. How little we know. Truly, honestly, how little we actually know by experience, day by day, of what God has given to us in Christ. If the work and the power of the Holy Ghost is just the start, then tell me how far beyond the start have we even got. Paul shared in the spirit of Caleb, did he not, when he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, getting on toward the end of his own ministry, I count all things but loss, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That was his burning desire to the end of his days, that I may know Him. Same old spirit. After all these years, whether in the Christian life or as part of this witness here, is that still your burden? Is that still your burden? Maybe you're a more recent addition to the work, a younger person perhaps. Strive for the burden of Caleb. That even as the years roll by, you will be conscious of what God has called you to do and to be, and you will give yourself to do and be those things no matter what comes. Caleb knew that there would be opposition to overcome if he was to enjoy what God had promised him. It's one thing for the burden for it and the vision of it to burn brightly in his heart. It's one thing to desire it with heart and soul. But Caleb knew there was a battle to be fought in order to have it. In these days, I think that it has become easy for us just to live in the dream. I've met people, and I'm sure you have too, where they're quite happy to dream about being something or dream about doing something. Maybe there's a project that they're going to do at home. They never get to actually do it. It's just enough for them to think about doing it. That's all the satisfaction they need. It's just every now and again to think about doing it. Living in an imaginary world. Our society is cursed with that. We have kids today growing up and they know nothing about the real world because they spend their life in an imaginary world. And they live their life under various avatars of one form or another. And there's no connection with reality. But Caleb, you see, had a dream. A vision that burned in his heart for 45 years based on the solid revelation of divine truth. But he knew there was going to be a battle that had to be fought. He didn't live under any illusions about this, that God was just going to hand him Hebron on a plate. There was a fight. You see, the will of God for Caleb was not going to be without a challenge. It's never something that can be done without struggle and without effort. I think all of us have difficulty with that. Why is the will of God so hard at times? Surely if this was the right thing to do, it would be easier to do. No, not necessarily. We know the logic of that. We know the theological correctness of that. And yet that's a thought that comes repeatedly to us when the service of God gets difficult and challenging. I must be wrong. This is hard. But you know how the Bible describes the Christian life. It doesn't anywhere describe it like a bed of roses. It's a race. It's a wrestling match. It's a battle. It's a fight. It's that which will drain you. It's that which will push you to the very verge of giving up. It's hardness. It's affliction. It's difficulty. It's a narrow path that has to be pursued with a fight. The promises of God are not easily obtained. God had promised Caleb Hebron. And Hebron, and Caleb, if you take Hebron, you can continue to fellowship with me. You can continue to walk with me. We continue to be close together. But there's a battle that's going to be involved. Now, Caleb had known this all along. Right back when he had gone as a spy into the land, he had known, we're going to have to fight these fellows. We're going to have to take these guys on. If I'm going to have Hebron, I got a war on my hands. I need 45 years to think about it. You know sometimes how a challenge that's maybe a little remote from us in terms of time. I don't know if you're like me, but it seems that the prospect of it or the thought of it seems to get bigger the closer you get to it. And you have some dread appointment to keep. And the closer you get to it, and as the time rolls by, it's there. It's weighing on your mind. It's serious enough, it might even affect your appetite, how you feel, whether you can sleep. It disturbs your peace. There's something big happening. And it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. For 45 years, Caleb had thought all about that battle. The battle never goes away. It's still there after 45 years. A lot of things might have changed over 25 years in this congregation, but the battle's still the same. It never goes away. It's still there. It still has to be fought. There's no other way but to take on the enemies of God and our own enemies that stand in the way of us following the Lord. Look at his own words in verse 11. I am as strong this day, even so is my strength now, for war. For war. Oh, he knew what was necessary. God has called his people to war. We sang those words in the Psalm 144, which echo the thought of words I'm going to turn you to in 2 Samuel chapter 22, where David is writing. And in 2 Samuel 22:34, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet, he setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. While in the context, the reference is to two different things. Caleb had a high place to get to walk in. In order to get there was a battle to be fought. A battle that God would have his people to fight. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. What power God can give his people, what power God has to give his people if they're going to fight this battle. Caleb understood this, as we shall see in a moment. We could think not only of the word he uses here, but think of the simple fact that it was a mountain. The terrain was against him. He had to fight uphill. He was dealing with enemies that were already well dug in, as it were. Not easy to fight uphill. The enemy has the advantage. The description of the cities in verse 12, great and fenced. This was no mean feat he was taking on. He knew the degree of difficulty. This was not a blind, naive commitment to obey God. He knew what was going to be involved. Many a Christian groans about and complains about the difficulties of the Christian course as if God had pulled a fast one on them. But it's not like that. If you knew your Bible, if you knew the gospel, you'd know that God has called you to a battle. The Lord Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now the Savior doesn't create any illusions with reference to the difficulties of the course that is involved. And Caleb knows here, if I'm going to go on with God, there is a fight to be fought, a hill to be climbed, there are strong, fenced, fortified cities to be overcome. The present occupants of that territory would have to be driven out, and there were giants to boot. Anakim. Great, strong cities, and the Anakim were there. He faced an enemy that was legendary for its power. 45 years before this, these men had made the hearts of Israel to melt. Caleb refers to that here. The heart of the people melted as the spies, the false spies, the liars brought back a message that emphasized the greatness of the Anakim. There's an interesting little reference in Numbers chapter 13 to the natural response to these Anakim. Again, it's these other spies that are speaking. We saw there the sons of the giants, the sons of Anakim, of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. They saw themselves as the giants saw them. They looked at themselves from the perspective of the giant, and they were just grasshoppers. That's all they felt themselves to be. It has to be said, Caleb never saw himself in that way. But nevertheless, the fact remains that these giants were there. You can think of them as representatives of the various kinds of enemies the people of God face in their service for the Lord. The world, the flesh, the devil himself. These abnormally large men, energized by the power of the devil and in the darkness of their wickedness, stood in the way of God's people possessing their possessions, and Caleb was going to have to take them on. It all adds up to a very formidable task indeed, does it not? Give me this mountain was a statement that was made in full awareness of the difficulties that lay ahead. God is calling His people to this kind of commitment to His will and to serve Him and to pursue His calling regardless of how difficult it may be. Are you prepared to go through with God at that level as Caleb was, to wholly follow the Lord though giants get in the way, though there's a mountain to be fought for? So there's a war to fight. It's easy to be committed to something until the heat comes, and then so many will melt and flee. Like the men of Israel in David's day, all old Goliath had to do was strut up and down and shout a few times, and they were trembling in their boots. We live in a time like that. We need again to see the spirit of David, the spirit of Caleb that says, I will go through with God, no matter who stands in the way. In conclusion, let me just quickly point out that his hope of realizing the promise concerning Hebron rested in the presence of God with him. That is the only thing that can make this work. That is the only thing that can make this possible. Caleb is unfazed by the opposition. They hadn't bothered him 45 years before. You read Numbers 13 and 14. And Caleb's attitude to them is still the same today. His confidence was in the presence of God. Joshua 14, 12. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out. What a statement. Take those words out of context and they're the height of arrogance. But recognize them in their context and they're admirable words indeed. I shall have the power to overcome giants if God is with me. Now there's the key. He had said something similar in Numbers 14. And the verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. That's what makes the difference. The presence of God. It's easy for the Christian We've all made this mistake. And church history and Bible history teaches us how often God's people have made this mistake. That power to go on with God is not just about bravado and big talk and a squaring of our shoulders and saying we're going to stand where our fathers stood. That's not what it is at all. It's if God is with us. That is the matter that has to be determined. You will not follow the Lord unless God is with you. If you thought about it, you'd recognize the truth of what I've just said. You cannot follow the Lord unless He's there. Caleb recognized the importance of the presence of God. And if God is there, I'll follow Him. If God is there, I'll have power to overcome whatever lies in the way. He's not looking to himself. Yes, he acknowledges his own physical abilities at this time, but even this is due to the hand of the Lord upon him. The Lord hath kept me alive. I'm as strong today as I was then, 45 years before. But that's the Lord's doing. It's not his physical strength that he's relying on in order to be able to take Hebron and to go through with God in this regard. But rather he knows the secret is maintaining, knowing the presence of God. Let me refer you again to David's experience in the valley of Elah. In 1 Samuel 17, the verse 45, again, we have to marvel at the faith here that prompted this young fellow to speak as he did. Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And then, the part that I find most amazing of all, David ran to meet him. He ran to meet him because he was going in the company of God. The presence of the Lord makes the difference. In the Psalm 27, again, words of David. You know them, I'm sure. It's one of those passages often memorized. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me in this. In what shall I be confident? That the Lord is my light and my salvation. If you have that confidence, you can face anything. This congregation can face anything if it knows God is among it. That is the thing that must be determined, must be known, and must be maintained. We need the presence of God. Men and women, we can lose the presence of God. A church can lose the presence of God. A minister can lose the presence of God. You need look no further than the Laodiceans. They lost the presence of Christ for a time. God is present with those who, like Caleb, wholly follow and obey Him. In John chapter 14, I'm just going to turn you to this one verse in this manner. John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus is speaking to His disciples just prior to His crucifixion. You know, I'm sure, the context. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, that's to Judas, not Iscariot, the other Judas, the apostle Jude, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will come unto him. And look at this, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If a man love me and keep my commandments, we'll be there. Father, Son, through the Spirit, abiding among His people. That's what the challenge is. In that sense, to maintain the presence of God by continuing faithfully to obey and love Him. That's all there is to it. But what a challenge it is. Caleb, even as he is speaking and acting out this situation, he speaks and says, if the Lord will be with me. But even by doing what he's doing here, he's guaranteeing the presence of God. He's not in any sense questioning that the Lord will be with him. He's merely using a logical argument. If God is with me, then I shall be able to overcome. And Caleb knew the Lord was with him because he was stepping up to obey God. He was going to go through with God. The Lord was there. The man who relies on God need fear neither giant nor mountain. What did the Lord say? If your faith is a grain of mustard seed, you say to this mountain, be thou removed, cast into the sea. You needn't fear mountains or giants when you lean on the Lord. The success that Caleb enjoyed is to be seen here as well. The Lord was with him. He was able to drive out the giants. He did. Chapter 15, the verse 14, Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak. Not one, not two, but three. Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. He drove them out. What a day that must have been. Oh, the man with whom God is a man of power. The benefits of Caleb's action were personal. Give me this mountain, he got this mountain. But then, as you read on in the history, you discover that Caleb, by conquering Hebron, secured for all Israel a city of refuge. He secured for the Levites a city for its priests. He had an influence even upon his own son-in-law, Othniel. Chapter 15 records how Othniel, challenged by Caleb, goes up and takes one of these cities associated with Hebron. What a special thing that is. There's the old man handing on the baton to the new generation. I have taken Hebron, now you take Kirjath Sefer. And the spirit of obedience and surrender to the will and purpose of God, to live in the presence of God and in the victory that God gives His people, communicated to the next generation. Is that not what we want to see? It's what we must see. But it can only be seen where the old guys act like Caleb. Where the older generation stand in Caleb's shoes and say, I'm going through with God. And if God is with me, and I'm going to live in such a way as to make sure God is with me, because I'm going to stick by Him, I'm going to follow Him, then I'll have the power to do what I need to do. And the ones following on behind, in due course, will be able to take over and take the cities as well. Personal zeal, like Caleb's, is what advances the cause of God as a whole. That's what you and I need to be as individuals. In your home, your prayer closet, every aspect of your life, as a private person, revolves around this mentality of, Lord, give me my mountain. Give it to me. Because if you have that mentality, and the man next to you has that mentality, and the family behind you and in front of you has that mentality, this congregation will be a force to be reckoned with for God in this city. The giants will fall. May God grant us all spirit of that old man. Give me, whatever it takes, give me this mountain.